sometimes in the course of teaching in the scriptures, there are just certain lessons that come along, certain end things that you're going to look into scripture that come along that are decisive and sort of an echelon type of movement in the grasping and the seeing of what's going on in scripture. I have been in just unbelievable prayer all week and last night, today, even this morning, about today. This is what we're going to cover, and it is related to our obedience. And it's so difficult to see the obedience that God is looking for. This is why there are so many denominations. You're coming here, I'm sure you pass a multitude of denominations and churches, and a lot of the flow of theology would probably correspond, but the basic root of the things on how things are accomplished is where so many will disagree. For an example, you take redemptive salvation, eternal life, the how becomes the great issue. Almost all churches and under the Christian umbrella will talk about eternity with God and with Christ. But it's how do we get there that becomes the great issue. And then living the Christian life. What is it that God expects? What is the obedience that God is looking for? And almost every one of these denominations and churches that you pass and movements by individual men, pastors, you find that more prominent in the Bible church movement where you have individual men with their own little momentum going, which is fine, but I'm just saying, you have such a diversity and seeing and understanding, but right now I'm seeing what is the obedience that God is looking for. And this is what we have been studying, and this morning has become just a crucial area of so many things that are going on that I want to deal with this morning in what is it that God is looking for and has been looking for. It's there for the eye that will see, and it's also written to look like works if you want to see works. And we have seen that principle so many times. So we have a long morning. I want to say right from the beginning, we don't meet on Sunday evening here right now, and I must complete a body of thought with you. I have no idea. It's one of those kind of deals I could end before time, right on time, or go a little over. If I do and you have to leave, please feel free to do so, because I'm going to finish a segment of this study. Very few people know how the cross defeated Satan. They know that it did, but if you had to say, how did it defeat Satan? How did it defeat Lucifer? This is one thing that we're going to be looking at as it corresponds with what is the obedience that God is looking for. Once we begin to grasp all that happened on the cross, people, then you're going to easily understand the obedience that God expects from us. The only obedience that God expects from us, and it becomes very, very simple. So that we can make a fullness of this morning, and by that I mean that it will be honoring to Him and insightful as to what's going on for each of us. Let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship, begin with prayer, and put ourselves into the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that He can reveal and illuminate these things for us and make this morning a productive morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together and to worship together, Father. We pray now that this morning will be a sweet savor to you in the glory of your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. All right, let's sing. Just start off. I want to get into our time factor, but worship involves songs. So let's start off with number one, Holy, Holy, Holy. And let's sing the first and last verse together of Holy, Holy, Holy. And so let's stand and sing together. Remind you and ask for your prayers. We looked up two Sunday mornings ago, the ideal of praying in this area. Your prayers, I'll be in Hot Springs Thursday and Friday night again. very important study going on. We'll start this Thursday and Friday, so solicit your prayers for my teaching, for those who will come, and the power of the Spirit to illuminate and make the things very, very clear. People in Hot Springs, by that I mean those that are involved even remotely in what we're going on or under conflict. Many of them are being challenged in various ways in regard to the truth being taught, so please be in prayer for those people. Rod Becker will be speaking in Kansas City this week, so please be in prayer for Rod as he teaches in Kansas City this week, and those who will come and hear his teaching, so please bear that in mind in your prayers. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never personally accepted Christ as Savior, please understand that an offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, a duty, a pleasure to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First decision that a believer must make in the area of giving is to find that assembly that teaches the truth in a manner that they feel and they see what Scripture is saying, because we have seen there are so many different ways as to see what the Bible is saying. So our first responsibility is not in the area of giving. The first responsibility is to find that assembly that is teaching the truth in the manner in which we see. And then there is no problem in supporting that ministry and the teaching of the Word and the furthering of the gospel. These principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Father, we are appreciative for the freedom we enjoy in this country, the political, economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. What a wonderful environment politically, economically we live in. A political, economic environment, Heavenly Father, that allows its citizens to dream with the idea that those dreams can become a reality because of the freedom that is provided. And so, Father, we are appreciative. We are appreciative for those who serve in the armed forces of this country to provide this freedom. And we cross this freedom now, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the sacrificial love of Christ on the cross. To that freedom, Heavenly Father, we now add the insight, the spiritual insight, on how to use the political and economic freedom. And by utilizing both spheres of freedom this morning, we give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, this morning we'll move into, as I said, before we open the scriptures, cover some things, and then get into the scriptural study. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture, for the insight in Scripture. It is not a matter of us, the more we study, the more we'll clearly see. That's not the way the Bible works. The way the Scriptures work is that the Holy Spirit illuminates or reveals the truth to those who will allow Him. Many people throughout all history of the church, but especially today in the academic environment, do a great deal of their whole life studying Scripture and never see the truth even of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they study it from the original languages diligently, write books on it, thick books, big books, and never come to the truth. So it's not a matter of diligently studying. It is a matter of allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal to us the truth that is there. So let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves, not looking for sin, looking to see if we are relying on the Spirit to do what He has sent to us to do this morning. Let's pray. Father, pray that you give us eyes to see the invisible warfare. Give us eyes to understand why we're here. See how we are to live. What is the obedience that honors and glorifies you, not what we in our wisdom think, but your wisdom. regard to the forces, Heavenly Father, that would seek to bind us. Keep a veil over our eyes as to the obedience that is required and the issues that are ancient from the prehistoric world. Father, allow us to get a glimpse of these things this morning. We might see and understand that we might, Heavenly Father, continue in our own relationship with you and your Son, the Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, many people know. Let's go back, first of all, I'll tell you what, let's go back, first of all, to our conflict triangle. Our conflict triangle is God and Satan, formerly Lucifer, the highest and greatest creation of God. And in the prehistoric world, in the first universe, as you know, he rebelled against God. In fact, even to the point that he declared, I am. I will be like God. And then he went and said, I am, the great I am. And this brought about the sentence of Satan. And God and Satan challenged God on the basis of sentencing him to an eternal darkness. And God brought on the scene man. And we've studied this so many times, so let me just get into the momentum. And we come to man, and then we come how Satan entered into the garden and defeated or broke man with sin and caused man now to be totally under sin. He is one. Man is spiritually dead now because that is the result of sin. And secondly, not only is he spiritually dead, which means he does not have the life of God, he does not have the righteousness of God, he does not have the Spirit of God, so therefore he cannot understand and know God. Now, the second thing that man is in, being spiritually dead, is the piling up of a multitude of personal sins. So man is continually in great trouble in these areas because of what happened in the garden. And then third, he is now under the domain of Satan. Now, we have also studied that in order to break this, God, out of the magnitude of his love, has sent his Son to die on the cross. Now, most people are aware of how the work of Christ on the cross, and instead, by the way, his death as a result of the sin, his life that is offered through Jesus Christ. Now, most people are aware of the fact of how the work of Christ on the cross satisfied, propitiated the holiness of God. We talk about the holiness of God, the cleaning of God, the purity of God, talking about the righteousness of God. And most people know that on the cross, Jesus Christ propitiated or satisfied God by bearing the judgment of all the sins on the cross. Secondly, most people are aware of how the cross redeemed man. When I say most people, that really isn't true, because a lot of people, most under the whole concept of Christianity, don't even understand how to be saved totally simply by faith in Jesus Christ, faith only and faith alone. They had a great deal of work. But there are a segment of those who do understand that it was by the work of the cross that man is redeemed. Now we come to another great issue. How did the cross of Jesus Christ, there are several passages that deal with how the cross defeated Satan. And we're dealing with, take a look at, how did the cross defeat Satan? And in understanding how the cross defeated Satan, it brings us right into the heart of what we've been studying now for the last three Sundays, and that is obedience. What is the obedience that God is looking for? And we live in a time when this becomes crucial in the area of obedience, because so many areas of what we'll call the moral structure of our country are obviously falling apart. And actually, really what's more importantly happening is it's just showing the weakness of the false foundation that America did have. And I would have a lot of people challenge me on that, but I think I can substantiate that all we're seeing is the obvious conclusion of a false foundation of any type of morality. And but we look around at society today, and we'll deal with America. Look around at society. We'll look at the church, just the church, the universal church, the body of Christ. And so many areas are falling apart. This is Mother's Day. The feminist movement has almost redefined for society and much for the church the concept of a mother. and the place of the family and these types of things. And so there's a great resurgence by a lot of people. And there is a great deal of the ideal of control. They see how horrible the body of Christ is, and they want to get back into control, get back to the law, get back to have people doing for God, do and do for God. Rule on rule. We've gotten away from the rules, and we've got to get back to the rules. We've got to get back here a little, there a little. And what God is looking for is obedience. And if you will get back and obey God, then this nation can turn around. If you can get back and be moral, be good, and then God will start blessing and God will start doing. What is the obedience that God is looking for? And I think we can look and see that, first of all, the obedience that God is looking for, and I'll just write the word obey, you write the word obedience. The obedience that God expects from us is the obedience that is faith. This is the only obedience that God expects from the born-again believer or unbeliever to become a believer. This is the only obedience. Once you enter into that, your work is through. You are finished. All you can do is continue to walk by that faith. Then there is an obedience. There is an obedience that comes from that, and by the word that, I'm talking about this faith, by that faith. Now, this is what is seen. This is not seen. This is what is seen. There are things in our life that should start occurring and staying in the realm of the problems in the world today. There should be a righteous life that should start occurring. And this is what people do not see. So therefore, since they do not see this obedience, they are telling people, and John MacArthur has just written a big book, and being really pushed, revolutionary living, and you've got to get out and do for God. And we've got to teach our children, get back to the old norms and standards, and we've got to force people to get back and be in self-control. This is what God wants. This is not what God wants. This is exactly what God does not want. Though the Bible is written to where I could make my point showing you that. But this is what God wants. And what I want to do this morning is to put all of this together, things that we have been seeing. Now, to see that this is true, and this is the way that the Bible is written, first of all, the first thing I gave you is the goal of the Christian life, and that is spiritual love, or loving as Jesus Christ loved. And we have seen that the love that Jesus Christ expects from us. In other words, if I said to you, do this love, the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. And then we say, do this love. There is no way that we can produce this love. It is impossible. This is one of the clearest places to see this truth. It is impossible for this love to flow through you on your doing. And you cannot pick up all those things that are in, for example, 1 Corinthians 13 and say, today I work on kindness. Today I work on long-suffering. Today I... No, this is not going to come by obedience of the flesh. Our obedience is faith. Our obedience is, by taking number one, our obedience is faith in God the Holy Spirit, a walking by faith in the Spirit. Then there is an obedience that will flow from that. And the obedience that flows from that is the obedience of spiritual love. But people, it now is the work of God. It is not the work of man. And this is crucial in the spiritual warfare. And we looked at passages that showed how the spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have that love without the fruit of the Spirit. Now the great question is then, how do I get the fruit of the Spirit? And most people will say, by being good and working hard at it, and you will arrive at the fruit of the Spirit. By different ways, you'll get the power of the Spirit. Something you do, confession, repentance, obeying, doing. And they all agree on the concept of God. All these people would agree. Most of these people, when I say people, denominations and movements, would be very upset to realize they are very close to all of those groups because they all have one single definition of God. You do for God, and God will do for you. Their only argument is what you do. It may be something as simple as inviting into your heart, confession, repentance, obedience. It may be more elaborate, do the Ten Commandments, do the sacraments of the church. But fundamentally, we have the same view of God. We have the same view of God. You do something for God, and God will do something for you. As opposed to the other view of God is, I can do nothing for God except to trust Him, and God will do everything through me. God does the work. All I can do is trust Him, and God will do the work in me. So the obedience here. Now what I want to do, since we looked at it with spiritual love, which to me is so clear that the only obedience we can do is the obedience of faith, and the obedience that comes from it is the work of God. And people, that's crucial. Because glory of God is the great issue, and it doesn't change whether I'm an unbeliever or believer. If I do the work, I get the glory. That is true as an unbeliever, that's true as a believer. And glory is the great issue. And when God does the work, God gets the glory. Now, this morning, we've spent two Sundays on dealing with this second one, and it's so, the reason for the third Sunday on it, and probably even a fourth one, is because it's so traumatic, and that is righteousness. Seeing righteousness, the second example. Being righteous. And this is the one that I can see. Okay, this person is sinning. This person is not sinning. This person is doing this. This person is not. And if you're not, then you're doing what God wants you to do. And righteousness becomes a heart and core as far as the issue and the center of the warfare. And the wisdom of the preacher has it all figured out in his mind. He's got righteousness all figured out. People, we must be righteous. I'll just put plus R for righteousness. We must be righteous. God demands this, just as He does of the spiritual love. But the great issue is how? God demands righteousness from all of His creatures, angels and man, that we be righteous. God, now watch, because this is very important for where we're going. God cannot have fellowship in any way or relationship with that which is unrighteous, impure, not clean, whatever word you want to use, not holy, unholy, but unholy here. God cannot have fellowship. This is true whether a person we're talking about an unbeliever or a believer. So the great issue is that so many people want to dwell on, they don't want to dwell on spiritual love. So the Bible dwells on spiritual love. If you do love, you will do righteousness, Paul says in Romans. But I'm just going to stay with the righteousness issue. So, God cannot have fellowship with man. Now, Satan in his wisdom has this all figured out then. That since we must be righteous, and God is perfectly righteous, and we are not, then there is nothing that God can do about it. There is nothing that God can do. There is nothing that man can do. Here's man, the creature of mankind. Since man is unrighteous and unholy, as an unbeliever and then as a believer when we sin, there is nothing that God can do. Because God is holy, man is unholy. So therefore, what has to happen or what is going to happen by a result of that is that man is going to stay in Satan's kingdom of darkness. You can forget that. In fact, let's just take that line out again, because I want you to see this very clearly as we go through this. Here's God and Satan, and we bring man into the picture, and we bring sin into the picture, and now man is in Satan's kingdom. And Satan is sure there is nothing that man can do. You cannot be righteous. And in that area, he is absolutely correct. Now, if what we're going to look at then, what is the obedience that God is looking for where He can have fellowship with us, relationship with us? And if we can see how our obedience is faith and righteousness is the result, but it is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, people are going to see it in all the other areas of issue. All the other areas. Now, what Satan does, he is God, and it's what man does. Satan has it all figured out in his wisdom. He has righteousness all figured out. And because of his wisdom, having righteousness all figured out, he's got God trapped. It's just like so many people, religious people, under the umbrella of Christianity, got righteousness all figured out, They know righteousness. They know right and wrong, and it's that simple. And in their wisdom, they have it all settled. And this is what we're going to look at in our study. And that is being perfect before God. And people, it's at the heart of the spiritual warfare between God and Satan, and it is a great issue as far as our life is concerned. Not to me as great as spiritual love, and that's why spiritual love is so blinded, but it is a heart, an issue with a lot of people, religion, Christianity, people in regard to, I've got wisdom, I've got righteousness, all figured out from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And many people have come up with the idea, yes, I can be righteous for God. Lordship salvation, the whole gospel is based on Lordship salvation, you being righteous for God. You doing it. And then you go, if you understand his gospel, his book, which is a control of the Christian life with the law, John MacArthur's new book, you would expect it. It's an automatic flow from his false gospel. Lordship salvation automatically is going to flow into a control of the Christian life. But they say, I can do it. I can obey. And by obey, they don't mean the obedience of faith. They mean I can make the things that God wants come forth from my life. God wants love, I can make that happen. God wants righteousness, I can make that happen. I can obey God. I can stop sinning. And we've got to get people to stop sinning. We've got to get people to stop being immoral, stop stealing, stop lying, stop cheating, stop doing all these things, and get back to good old Bible standards. That's what brought us to the problem we're in at the close of the 20th century. It's a false foundation that was built in the early part of this century and in the middle of this century, is that we can do it. People, we can't. The only obedience we can do for God is our faith. Now, let's go. One, in the garden. In the garden, man lost his relationship with God. Just start here. Here it is. In the garden, man lost his relationship with God and became unrighteous. That's the first thing I want you to get. Follow with me this morning. Just like the angels in the first universe, he lost his righteous standard status before God. Second point. Then Satan, in his wisdom, and this is important, in his wisdom, in his understanding of righteousness, which is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil from Genesis, in his wisdom, in his understanding, he thinks he has righteousness all figured out, and in his wisdom, he has declared that there is nothing that God can do to make man righteous. And I'll show you his thinking this morning. And I'll show you why the only obedience that you and I can have is faith. But he's made the challenge, there is nothing that God can do. Man now must abide in his kingdom of darkness. And nothing that God can do to make man righteous. Open your text with me. We're going to take a trip. And some of these verses we've looked at, some of them we have not. But let's take a trip this morning. Let's look at Job. Now, people, I don't have time to go through and show you once again. Most of you know, Job is the first book written. It was written long before Genesis, before Moses came on the scene. It was not written to Jews. Only it was written to all mankind. The book of Job is an overshadow of the whole Bible. It's an overshadow of the spiritual warfare. It is important to understand the previous universe, this universe, the book of Revelation, and the future. It's all locked in the book of Job. Now, what I want to do is just take you through some quick things so that you can start seeing these things developing. Let's start with chapter 4. Now, you've got to remember that Job's three friends are voicing the words of Satan, not of God, and that's made clear at the end. For God becomes very angry at them. All right, Job chapter 4, if you look at verse 17, can mankind be just? There's our word. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his Maker? The answer there is no. He cannot be. Look at chapter 8. This thing just flows through it. I'm picking some of the more obvious verses. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. I'll say it so you can write it down and go back and look this over later. And then come back and talk with me if you have questions. Job chapter 8, verse 6. If you are pure and upright, if you are pure and upright by your obedience, surely now he would rouse himself for you and restore your righteous state. You've got to do it. See what Satan's saying here? If you obey, become pure and upright. They know you can't. But in his wisdom, you've got to understand this word while I'm putting this on the board. I understand righteousness. I understand the righteousness of God. I understand the unrighteousness of man. I've got it all figured out. And God is laughing. Just laughing at our wisdom and Satan's wisdom. Because here's a good picture of it. If you be real good, then God will restore your righteousness. People, if I can be real good, I don't need God to restore anything then. I've done it. And I get the glory. All right, look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 4. Chapter 12, verse 4. I am a joke to my friends, the one who called on God, and he answered him, the just and the blameless man is a joke. Now, what he's saying here is, I am holy. I am holy, and I'm a joke. And what he's really saying is, I'm not holy. I'm not holy. We'll come back. Take a look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 4. Here's one of the strongest declarations. One of the strongest and most important declarations. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? Answer, no one. That's a perfect translation from the Hebrew. It's there, no one. I think the NIV and even the King James left out the no one. But it's there in the Hebrew. It's real. No one. He's made a declaration. Who can make clean? Who can make righteous that which is unrighteous? No one. Not even God. And I'll show you why. I got this all figured out, Satan says. I'll show you why he can't do it. Look at chapter 15. It flows all through this essential book and understanding. No more important book than the book of Job. Even in understanding the book of Revelation. Chapter 15, look at verses 14 and 15. Chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. What is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Can't be. He can't be righteous. Behold, he puts no trust in his holy ones. He, God, puts no trust in his holy ones. And the heavens, that's the angels, are not pure in his sight. So no one is pure before God. All the angels in the prehistoric world, man in this world, they are not pure in his sight. It's chapter 25. Maybe one of the most powerful chapters in the spiritual warfare of the past age, but let's just look at verse 4. Job 25, verse 4. How can a man be just with God? Answer, he can't be. He cannot be just before God. How can he who is, be clean who is born of a woman? The answer is, he can't. No one can be clean. And yet, man comes along with all the denominations we have in the world today in America, all the churches, all the movements, they've all got their list of what you have to do to obey God. And by your obedience, arrive at this righteousness. Satan is very clear here. You can't be. I've got this all figured out in my wisdom. Man says, I've got it all figured out, and if you just work real hard and be real good and not sin, you can be. Satan even understands more wisdom than that. He says, even that isn't going to cut it. Let's look at 32. Chapter 32. Job 32. Well, look at the first two verses. Then these three men ceased answering Job. Why? Because he was righteous. This is the issue. So we're with this righteous issue. He was righteous in his own eyes. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, burned. His anger burned against Job. His anger burned because he, Job, justified himself before God. And that's what most people do. and justify themselves before God because my sins are not as bad as someone else's sins. Oh, I sin. And they readily say that. But they don't understand. It doesn't matter what sin you and I commit. You're guilty of one, you're guilty of all, if you want to go at it by that way. So they fail to understand. Look at chapter 33. And this time we'll look at verse 26. Chapter 33, verse 26. We'll look at verse 26. Then he will pray to God, and he will accept him, that he may see his face with joy, and he may restore his righteousness to man. God is going to restore. Note what it says. God will restore. This is Elihu, the Christ type, speaking. He will sing to men and say, I have sinned and perverted what is right, and it is not proper for me. He has redeemed, he, God, has redeemed my soul from going to the pit, and my life shall see the light, therefore happiness. Remember that. Behold, God does all these things oftentimes with men, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Pay attention, Job. Listen to me. Shut up. Let me do the talking. This is Christ type speaking. Then if you have anything to say, answer me. Speak, for I desire to justify you. If not, in other words, you don't have anything that will justify yourself. If not, listen to me. This is beautiful. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. There's the wisdom of the preacher, Satan, wisdom of man. All of this comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the wisdom of God. And he's now going to go and teach him the wisdom of God in the remainder of Job. This is what's going to turn Job around as a believer. Look at chapter 34, verse 5. For Job has said, I am righteous, but God has taken away my right. Job said, God is wrong. God, I've been good. I've worked hard. Watch that. I've worked hard, and you're not doing your part in blessing me. Look at verse 17 in the same chapter. Job 34:17. Shall one who hates justice rule, and will you condemn a righteous, mighty one? Dealing with Christ on the cross, who is going to be judged and crucified. Look at chapter 37:23. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power. He will not, watch, he will not be violent to justice and abundant or perfect righteousness. This is Satan's whole case. People, God cannot pervert his righteousness and in any way save or make man righteous. He will not pervert it. This is the foundation of the argument all through history. This is why religion has all the ways in which a man can be righteous before God that are false. But they're very powerful in denominations and in religious movements. We'll be coming back to that one on how God is not going to pervert his own justice. All right, look at verse, that's it, 37:23. Now, Satan in his wisdom, he's got God trapped. You cannot make man holy. You cannot make man righteous. No one can do it. And as I said, if you think with me now, the whole thing is, how am I going to be righteous before God? How am I going to do what God wants me to do? This is the churches, denominations, lists, movements. They've all got what you got to do in order to be righteous before God. Now turn to the book of Haggai. Turn to the book of Haggai. Years ago, I did this entire book on rebuilding the Christian life and missed it. Missed so much that is going on in the book of Haggai. But let's take a look. And I want you to see what's going on. Haggai is a difficult book. It's just two chapters. Two short chapters. And things are just thrown in. Boom. Thrown in. And if you just read through this, You'll say, what's the logic? Where did that come from? Why did Haggai just automatically start saying this or start saying that? What is going on in the book? Now, just very quickly, let me set the scene. Haggai is an old man. Now, we are, just so that I want you to see everything that's going on in our passage. We are, in the book of Haggai, around 520, B.C. 520, is when Haggai is going to come on the scene. And so that you'll follow everything that's going on, in 586 B.C., in 586, remember you count backwards, downward in the B.C. period, in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the people were taken into captivity. All right, 586. Now, under Cyrus the Great, in 536, they start their return. This is when the book of Esther, powerfully important book, God's name isn't even mentioned in it. Not even mentioned, and that causes a lot of people a problem. But if you understand what's going on in the book of Esther, it is very clear of what is occurring there. Now, Haggai is an old man. He is so old that Haggai saw the original temple before it was destroyed in 586. He knows what it looked like. And now, he's called on by God as an old man, and the people have returned to Palestine. And now God sends Haggai, sends old Hag, down to Jerusalem, to Palestine, to do his ministry. So this is when he comes on the scene. People, this whole idea that we're fighting AIDS, race, sex, God doesn't care about any of that. God doesn't care about any kind of stuff. God doesn't use the prepared believer. Let me tell you the believer God uses. God uses a believer who will trust him. I don't care if you're a young woman, young man, old man, doesn't matter. He doesn't care about age, he doesn't care about sex, and he doesn't care about economic status. God uses one type of believer, the one who will trust me. That is the believer he's looking for. Will you trust me? I'll use you. All the way through Scripture. This is the believer that God will use. Now, Haggai is coming on the scene. The people have returned. People, there is no temple, and they return to rebuild the temple. There is no temple, but they are offering sacrifices. They are praying. They are doing all of these things. These things are going on, and they are doing these things before God, and they are so certain, and they claim righteousness. They claim they are right with God. They are back in the land, and they're doing what God wants them to do. They are dead. They are unclean. They are not righteous before God. Remember that, because that's the whole flow of understanding how Haggai is going to jump around in this thing. The prophet has been sent by God. Now, a prophet is sent when a priesthood fails. We studied that in our study of prophets. His name is Haggai. His name means, I read on the Hebrew, it wouldn't impress you, let me just tell you what his name means. It means festive feast, festival, joyous rejoicing. That's what we saw in Job when you are righteous before God. And that's the whole point of his name. The joy of being pure before God. Not by the works of the flesh, but by the obedience of faith and seeing God doing it. All right, now you have the time factor in mind of when all of this is going to take place. Let's read through now. Start with me in chapter 1, and let's take a look at what's happening in a quick reading. In the second year of Darius, very important. Why Darius? Why is that all important? Because we are under the domain of Satan, in Satan's domain of darkness. This is they are under foreign rule. Just like we are in planet Earth under the rule of Satan and the power of darkness. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet of Haggai. Now, the word of the Lord penetrates into the foreign domain. And it penetrates in and now is going to be a decisive. This is what happens in Esther, people, but not so blatantly as it does here. But you have to see that. There is no phrase, the word of the Lord came. to Esther. But all the way through, you have the working of God, even in the power of in the kingdom of darkness. Okay. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai. It says, given to Haggai, the communicator. Just one old man's going to have it. To Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. His name, the father's name means pray to God. Governor of Judah and Joshua, deliverer, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Bingo! Lord of hosts. He's angry. He's angry at them being unjust, impure. They're not just. So therefore, the title, Lord of hosts. This people say, this is what the people say, the time has not come, even the time, for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. They're not rebuilding the temple. That's what they were sent back to do. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel, this beautifully structured houses, while this house lies desolate? And this is where we get so occupied in our finances, our world, our doing things, and not in the spiritual realm. Now, therefore, now, timing, therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Powerful statement. Consider what you're doing. Consider what you're doing with your life. It's brief. Consider what you're doing with your work, with your labor, with your money, every aspect of your being. You have sown much, but reaped or harvest little. People, they're working hard, but they're getting a little in the spiritual realm. But this is going to be seen now. What God is going to do, let me tell you, He's going to teach them a spiritual lesson in a way that they can understand. So He's going to take their society, which is an agricultural society, and teach them a very important principle. Anybody that has an agricultural society knows one thing. Boy, you have to work. You have to work the soil, work the land, work your stock, work, 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 and they are working. They are working, and they're not getting the fruit of the land they should be getting. What's the picture if you're able to see? They are working to be righteous before God, and they are not righteous before God. But we're going to take a physical realm to teach this truth. You work real hard, and as you're sowing, you're reaping very little. Now, this is a picture of what they're doing spiritually. You're working real hard to be good for me and righteous, and you're not making it. Okay, with that in mind, let's continue our reading. You have, verse 6, you have sown much, worked hard, but reaped little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. In other words, it just keeps going through. Kind of like some of us. It's never make enough money. So you goes as fast as it comes in. Boom, you got holes in your pocket. It's just nothing's working here. I'm working real hard and getting nowhere. But people, please understand, be able to take this to the spiritual. So you'll understand Haggai's message. They're working hard to be righteous before God and getting nowhere. Okay, verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. There it is again. Take stock in what you're doing. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, that I may be in my home, therefore glorified among you. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. This is the whole study of Job. Job looked for much and got little. Things started being taken away from him. And he started becoming angry with God. These people are angry at God. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. In other words, you run with your money, you run with everything, you're building your own, and you're forgetting mine. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew. Why? Because they're not working? No, they're working hard. But they're not doing the work God wants. And the earth has withheld its produce. And I call for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil. All of these are important as far as life is concerned. On that the ground produces, on men, on cattle, on the labor of your hands, on everything. Then Zerubbabel, the son of El, Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Remnant, small group. Small. Just a few. Small group of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. Okay, what's the obedience? We'll see. Obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, worked Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God sent them, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. Faith reliance on Him, as we'll see. Then Haggai the messenger of the Lord spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of the host of their God, the Lord of hosts their God. On the 24th day of the 6th month of the 2nd year of Darius the king. Now, 4 months later, verse chapter 2. On the 21st, 4 months after they resumed work on the temple, the seventh month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? People like Haggai, who saw the old temple, and now sees this new temple. How do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? In other words, the other temple had great glory. This thing is, y'all just built this very temporary type of looking thing called a temple. Verse 4. But now, and by the way, what is he talking about? He's talking about what? Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ, the temple of Jesus Christ, not in his humanity, look anything like the glory of the temple of the old day, Solomon's or David, or even the kingdom of the temple that Herod built? No. You're looking at a man in the flesh. You're looking at a man who does not look so great. Note what it says now. Take a look. What he's saying. Who is left among you that saw the temple, its former glory, and how do you see it now? Remember Christ said, I'll rebuild the temple in 3 days? Talking about his body. This is what's going on if we'll see what's happening. And I'll show you how this fits in with what's coming up with what Haggai is going to say. Does it not seem like nothing in comparison? But yet there's something great with it. Take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, the son of Jehoshadak, the high priest, and all you people in the land. Take courage, declares the Lord. Now watch. And work. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Take courage. I'm with you. Do not fear. My spirit's with you. And work. Now God is saying work. Now what does God want? Hold your place here and look at John 6. Go over to John 6. And remember the background. Is the agriculture, the food, no food, little wine, little production. Now look at chapter 6, verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Let's find out the work that Haggai is asking for. That's what the Lord's asking for. Jesus answered them and said, but truly, truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. See there? In Haggai, they're not filled. Now they're filled in this study. In Haggai, they're not filled, and they want to be, and they're working hard and not getting it. Here they're filled, and they like that, so they're going to follow Christ because he fills them. They look only at the physical. They're not seeing the spiritual lesson. Verse 27, do not work. Now Haggai said work. So he says, do not work for the food which perishes. So that's doing a lot of reaping. Okay? But, and the repeating of the verb, work for the food which endures to eternal life. That's the work I want, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. They said therefore to him, what shall we do, thinking of obedience, what shall we do that we may work the work of God? What is the work God is looking for? Verse 29 tells you if you want to see it. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Faith is the work God is looking for. Now go back to Haggai and I see this. Take courage. In other words, there is in your faith, declare the Lord, and work. What is the work he's looking for? Trust him. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, the Holy Spirit, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. People, the Holy Spirit's always related. The Holy Spirit is the one who will do the work. All we do is trust him. He's the one sent. So you see, God sent his Spirit. That's the promise. I promise I'll send my Spirit. Trust my Spirit. Now verse 6, 4. Now people, this is so out of place. Unless you see all that we see in the spiritual realm. Where does this come from? For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Where does it come from? What's going on here? For the Lord says, okay, the work that he's looking for is their faith. All of a sudden he throws in the spiritual warfare. And people, all it is with the second coming of the Messiah, that takes you back to the farmer and the ladder of verse 3, the temple. The temple and its former glory. All right? When Christ returns, it's going to be with great glory. For thus says the verse 6 now with me. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea. This is the deep, the place of the abode of the demons. Also the dry land. That's what Satan has made the world, a dry land. And I will shake all the nations, and this deals with both spiritual as well as the physical, and they will come with the wealth of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Second Advent. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former. Takes you back to verse 3. It's Christ coming. That glory will be far greater than the temple before, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace, declares the Lord of hosts in him. Now, verse 10. And this starts where we want to get into our looking at our study. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, the date is again very important. It's important, first of all, the year of Darius, the foreign ruler. So we're in Satan's kingdom of darkness. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet saying, now, the 24th of the ninth month, this is mid-November to mid-December. Now, they would expect a great harvest to be in their harvest house, to be in their barns. Why? Because they stored up for the winter. And when you store up for the winter, the barns should be rich. Now, stay with me. They've worked hard, and you expect to sow, and therefore you expect your barns to be full. Their barns are not full. Their barns are empty. Now, so that you can understand what he's getting ready to say, you have to be able to relate this to the righteousness. They are working hard in obedience now to be righteous, and they're not. So this is a parallel. What's going on agriculturally in their land is a picture of what's going on spiritually. So that's why the date is given, and that's why it's very important. In the second year of Darius, this is the foreign ruler, Satan's kingdom of darkness. The word of the Lord came. There's a grace that penetrates into Satan's kingdom. All right. Now, what I want to do in verses 11 and 12, we're going to read them and then go back and study them. This is our study. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat, where does all this come from? Well, if you've been following, it fits. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with his foe, or he touches cooked food or wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest in his wisdom answered and said, no. I just tell you right now, the priest is speaking in the form of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from law. The priest is a picture of Satan. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. Now let's go back and see the wisdom of Satan. So what is he saying now? All right, verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts. This is Jesus Christ. Host, he's angry because they are not righteous before God. Ask now the priest for a ruling. Okay, why go to the priest? The priest has not been doing his job. That's why a prophet has to be sent. So why are we going to a priest? First of all, you must remember that a priest comes on the scene, a prophet comes on the scene through all the Old Testament history when the priests are not fulfilling their responsibility of teaching truth. Then God sends a prophet. That's why you have prophet and priest. When the priests are failing, God will send a prophet who does see the truth. So you got to remember that. So God sends a prophet now to the priest, and he's going to ask the priest for a ruling that will come from the law. And those who will see what's going on. And those who will not see. The priest represents the thinking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The priest represents the thinking of Satan. It represents the wisdom of Satan. It represents the wisdom that comes from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life. And it represents the thinking of the law. All these things. So let's take a look at what he's going to do. For a ruling. Now this is a ruling. The way things are. This is the wisdom of the law. This is how they are going to try to be righteous before God. From the law, they will see. If the law was sent to show us we can't be righteous. If you really see what the law is saying. Alright, verse 12. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and touches bread with his fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Okay, what's holy meat? Holy meat is meat that is sacrificed on the altar. Picture of the cross. Picture of the work of Christ. All right. And the fold of his garment, the outer part, and touches bread with his fold, cooked food, wine, oil, any other, will it become holy? And the priest answered, no. People, this is crucial. This is crucial to Satan's declaration that no one, who can make the unclean clean? No one. That which is unclean cannot make that which is clean clean. So God is righteous. Touches man who is unrighteous. Does man become righteous? No. That's the wisdom of the law. He's got it all figured out. Who can make the righteous righteous? No one can. Let's go back to our conflict chart. Who can make man righteous? Satan says, no one. And right here's your thinking. I got the wisdom. I got it all figured out. God is righteous. Such as man who is unrighteous. Does that make man righteous? No. That's the wisdom of the law. Wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've got it figured out. So from that which is holy, God caused something that is not holy to be holy simply by coming in contact with it? No. Therefore, God is righteous. If God touches man who is unrighteous, will man become righteous? No. So therefore, I've got to God, you cannot make man righteous. Okay. Let's go on now. Verse 13. Then as I said, now we have other possibility in this thing now. We have another possibility for man becoming righteous before God. First in verse 12, if God is righteous, touches man, but he cannot make that which is unrighteous righteous just by coming in contact. If God tries then, he will become unrighteous himself. Look at verse 13. If one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, death, that's the death of sin, touches these, any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it will become unclean. I've got you, God. I've got you. If you, God, touch man, he does not become unclean. But by your coming in association with man, you become unclean. There is no way that man can be righteous. There is no way. There's nothing that man can do because there's nothing in him that will produce righteousness. There's nothing that God can do because just by touching man, he can't make man righteous. And if he touches man, he becomes unrighteous. I've got to God. Man and God are separated and man stays in my kingdom of darkness. And no matter how much man works, he cannot become righteous before God. So, in the wisdom of Satan, he's got God trapped. Verse 12, deals with communication of holiness of God. By the wisdom of the law, the wisdom of Satan, the wisdom of the creature, the wisdom of the law, the wisdom of legalism, people cannot, God cannot make man righteous or holy. Verse 13 deals with the communication of defilement, impurity of unholiness. So I've got God trapped by his own law. I've got God trapped by his own law. Satan has trapped God. Man cannot be righteous with God. He cannot be righteous by God coming in contact with him, otherwise he'll pollute God. Now with this in mind, with that in mind, we're thinking about what I just showed you, and this whole thing with the righteousness being touching and all that's going on in our passage. Look at Job with me now. Look at Job, not all those passages, but I want to pick out a couple of them. Look at Job 4. So you see the wisdom of Satan. He has this all figured out. Job chapter 4, verse 17. Can mankind be just before God? Can a man be pure before his maker? The answer is no. Man cannot be just before God, and this is the thinking of the wisdom of the law that shows him this. Look at chapter 14. Let's look at that passage. Chapter 14, verse 4. Who can make, process, make clean out of the unclean? No one. Wisdom of the law, wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from Genesis 1, I've got it all figured out. There's nothing that God can do to make man righteous. There's nothing that man can do. He labors and labors and labors. God has already said that. He labors, he reaps, and he sows very little. Can't do it. There's nothing that can be done about it. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. What is man that he should be pure? Or he is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he puts no trust in his Holy One, and the heavens are not pure in his sight. Satan's got God. No one can be pure. People, you cannot be pure in your own doing, and God can't do anything about it. I understand all of this from wisdom. I've got this whole thing figured out, Satan says. We're in a wisdom battle, and I understand what's going on, and I've got it figured out. Man is going to stay in my kingdom. Look at chapter 25. 25, verse 4. Get these things now back in with this picture in mind that we've been looking at. Verse 4. How then, there's the word how. How then can a man be just with God, or how can he be clean who is born of a woman? How? Can God touch him and make him clean? No. Wisdom of the law says no. And if man touches God, God becomes defiled. It can't be done. You've got to stay in my kingdom of darkness. You've got to stay with me. Chapter 37. Now, people, you've got to understand we change speakers now. Elihu, the type of Christ, is the one speaking now. We could show you this all through our study. But look at chapter 37, and we'll look at verse 23. 37:23. The Almighty, who can find him? He is exalted in power. He will not be violent to justice and abundant righteousness. He will not do violence. So, all of these things, Satan declares, no one can make pure that which is impure. No one can make clean that which is unclean. If clean, pure, holy, touches that which is unclean, immoral, dirty, all these things, then that which is clean is going to be defiled. It isn't going to work. Can't do it. If unclean touches that which is pure, it becomes impure. That which is pure touches the unclean does not make it pure. We're in a hopeless situation. There's nothing that man can do. God cannot do anything about it. Now look at Job 37. Job 37. One more passage. 33. Look at Job 33. Job 33. Let's go back. Job 33, where Elihu starts speaking. And he lays out the condition. 33:33. He says, if not, if you don't have a reason for justifying yourself, being righteous in your own works, then listen to me. Keep silent. Be quiet. And I will teach you wisdom. Not the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not the wisdom of the creature. Not the wisdom you think you've got of righteousness, purity, holiness, but I will teach you true wisdom. I will teach you wisdom. And what is the wisdom of God? Okay, the wisdom of God is this. Satan says in Job that no one can make the righteous out of the unrighteous. No one can do it. It cannot be done. No one can do it. And it can't be done. Put it both ways. It can't be done. There's no way you're going to be righteous before God. It's amazing how many people today think they can work to be righteous. But no one can do it. It just can't be done. Therefore, you remain in my kingdom of darkness. In the books of the Old Testament, God said, I can. I am God. I can do it. I'm God. Will you trust me? He says, I will do it. I'll do it. And I will do it alone. No creature help. I will make that which is unrighteous, I will make him righteous. That which is impure, I will make it pure. That which is unclean, I will make it clean. That which is unholy, I will make it holy. I will do it. I, God, will do it. And I will do it alone, not you. You will not do this. You will not have any part of this. I will make you clean. I am God. Now we bring in that day when he's going to shake all those things that he talked about of what's going on, which would have taken us over to the book of Hebrews. Now, Satan declared you can't. God said I can. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with a different kind of battle. We're dealing with a battle of wisdom. And it's amazing how the arrogance of man is like the arrogance of Satan. I've got it all figured out. I've got righteousness all figured out. I know right from wrong. I know all I have to do is obey and obey, do and do, and I can be righteous before God. You don't have it all figured out. Anybody who does this and that, they're unrighteous and God can't use them. I've got it all figured out. Now we're in a battle of wisdom. It's a very important battle. And it's all there for those who will see, and it's hidden for those, for his enemies, who would not see. So which wisdom is superior? Is the wisdom of Satan superior, and you just got a glimpse of it? No one can make him holy. Or is the wisdom of God superior? Now, God, how is God going to do it? How is God going to be able to take that which is impure, make him pure, and do it without violating his righteousness? And I told you that in Job. He will not be in justice to his righteousness. How is he going to be able to do all of that? How is he going to be able? All right, let's take a look. Here is God. Here is Satan. Man comes on the scene. Satan enters the garden, brings about sin, which results in death and separation from God. And now man is under the kingdom of Satan, and there's nothing that God can do. We have a mystery. That's all the way through Scripture, if you would see it. It's written in code. And God is going to do this by the work of his cross, the demonstration of his love. This is why Satan cannot stand this love. And he's going to do it by bringing his son, putting him on the cross. So that, just come right to the point, so that when a man is impure, unclean, unrighteous, unholy, comes before God in faith in the cross of Christ, then God will do what Satan said will not be done, cannot be done. By an act of faith, God alone is going to make man righteous, clean, righteous, holy. God does it. And he did it by the work of his son on the cross. That's the one he sent. And in the Christian life, just jump into it, he's down to his Holy Spirit, and that's how he'll do it experientially to the believer. This is not something, when you think that you can be righteous by your obedience, you're going to the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, the wisdom of the creature. I will work, I will reap, and then I will sow righteousness. I will reap morality, for an example, and I will sow righteousness. No, you will not. You will sow more contempt from God. You will sow very little from God. What God is looking for is for us to trust Him, and He, God, will then give us what He does. So it gets back to our deal for righteousness, and we're dealing with righteousness, which God demands. People, God demands righteousness for a relationship, and I use that in terms of the unbeliever, an eternal relationship, and fellowship. I use that in terms of a born-again believer walking in the light. God demands righteousness. But where am I going to get that righteousness that God demands? Where am I going to get that coming out of my life that God demands? God demands a righteous life. We'll put it in the terms of the flesh seeing things, which is so little to all that's going on, but I'll acquiesce to that. The things, not stealing, not being immoral, not doing all of these things. I want to see them. But they are not a result of my work. They are a result of my faith. Here's my obedience. My obedience is in God, the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is mentioned all through Haggai. This is how God gets it done. Through the Holy Spirit. Then there is an obedience that comes from the Holy Spirit. There is an obedience that comes from that faith. And that obedience is a righteous life. A life that is going to be pleasing to God. But it's not by getting people. We don't need to start writing books on all the moral. Now, we don't want our children. We don't want you to smoke. We don't want you to drink. We don't want you to curse. We don't want you to do sinful things. We don't want you on drugs. We want you to stay away from sex. We want you, and you've got to discipline your life. We want you to work hard and obey God and obey God. People, that is Satan's message. That is not God. They will reap what they sow. And we are living in a time when we reap what we sow. I was there in the 50s. I was there with the whole religious, be good. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't do this, don't do that. Work hard. And it collapses. Collapses. We're not seeing the rebellious phase today. We're seeing the result of a false foundation. People were not taught, just trust me. I will do it. I will make you holy. I will make you clean. I will make everything that pours out from you holy. I will make everything that pours out from you clean and pure and righteous. I will do it. Will you trust me? People, we've got to get back and teach our young people as well as ourselves. We don't need to go back and teach them law and have the self-will working, self-discipline, individual responsibility, all of these John Wayne type of things. We've got to get back to the text. Will you trust me? I'll do it. We just don't trust him. No. You've got to obey God. You can't just tell somebody to trust the Spirit and expect them not to sin. That's all we've got. If I can't trust His Spirit and not sin, then people, I'm saying then I have to trust me. Do you see what we're saying? If I can't trust His Spirit to produce this righteous life, then I'm saying I can do it. I can produce this righteous life. People, think about what you're saying. I'm either going to trust God the Holy Spirit or I'm going to trust me and my self-will. My obedience to God is a big word. I will obey God. People, we cannot obey God. Please understand that. The only obedience we can do is, will you trust me? That's why. That important phrase all the way through. Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. And Paul uses that for salvation, one, and the Christian life. righteousness by faith, not righteousness by obedience, even for the Christian. I know my voice is small in the sense of the number of people that say it, because the biggest, the loud, the clamor, the trumpets and the sounds in our society today is you've got to obey God and do for God. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it in the wisdom of God, in the tree of life. This is something that is going to have to come from God, and the only way we're going to get it is trusting Him. Do I trust the Holy Spirit to produce a righteous life in me? People, God wants a righteous life. Don't misunderstand my message. I've been accused of not teaching righteous life. People, God wants a righteous life. God demands a righteous life of relationship and fellowship. You're not going to have it if you're not righteous. But the question is, where am I going to get this? What is the obedience to this? See, what we've done is, I know I need that for that, so I'm going to work hard at this. It's even go further to God. How am I going to get this? And the wisdom of Satan says, you can't. And then he turns around and says, but if you work hard, you might get it. But he knows you won't. He cannot have you just walking by faith. This is the message that the world hates. This is the message that Satan hates, because when you walk by faith, you release a power greater than you on planet Earth. But more important than that, you release a power inside of you that will produce the righteousness of God. People, do you think your self-will can produce the righteousness of God? Do you really believe that? When we talk about obey God and all of this, do we really believe that we can obey God and bring about a righteous life, the righteousness of God? We can't. Let's get away from the wisdom of man. Let's get away from the wisdom of the preacher and the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Get back to the wisdom of life. The wisdom of God. I will show you wisdom, Elihu said to Job. I'll show you wisdom. You want wisdom? Trust me. That's why, after 41 chapters of suffering, what Job says, I retract everything I said, you're God. What a profound statement. After all that, that's all Job says is, you're God. What is Job saying? You're God. You do it. So what's the obedience God is looking for from us? It's the obedience of faith. Then there's an obedience that will come from it. Yes. There is an obedience that will come from the faith. Go back to it in closing. What the obedience God is looking for is the obedience that is faith in the one He has sent. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for righteousness imputed, our position. He sent the Holy Spirit for experiential righteousness in our life. Then there's an obedience that comes from it, people. This is an obedient life. This is a righteous life. You will see it. This is what Paul calls in Galatians and in Romans, the hope of righteousness. As I walk in the Spirit, I anticipate a righteous life flowing from me. I anticipate slowly seeing it. As I walk in the Spirit, I anticipate all the things of spiritual love flowing from me. I anticipate that. By my doing, no. But by my walking by faith, I expect this obedience to start occurring in my life. It's either you doing it or it's God doing it. Make up your mind. Don't kid yourself. Don't deny. Don't try to wisdom yourself and outthink God on this. Have the wisdom of God. If God does the work, people, then let me show you something. God gets the glory. If I produce the righteousness, I get the glory. If God produces the righteous life, He gets the glory. So what's my part? My part is to trust Him. His part is to produce the righteousness. That's all we can do, is just trust Him. But it's so difficult, because faith is the battle. And everybody's got all the things, and there'll be people to tell you all the demands of the righteous life, and it'll sound so good to ask the question, how do I get that righteousness? How do I get the power of the Spirit? How do I get whatever it is you're talking about? That becomes the greatest question. And the answer is very simple. Just trust me. And this is where people say, oh, no. You got to work. You got to do something for God. No. Don't do anything for God. I will do it, and I will do it alone. I am God. Don't need your help. You can't help me. You're dead. You're unrighteous. I will do it. If you have any questions, I'd love to answer them. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now you could close your eyes and bow your head just for a moment. Just in case someone came in this morning who never just simply trusted in the person and work of Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you'd like to give that opportunity right now, we just trust in Him. If not trusting in His ways, trusting in Him. Not just trusting in His wonderful, righteous way He lived. Trusting in Him, the person of Jesus Christ. Just by that simple faith, you receive His righteousness. You receive His life. And there's a pattern for your whole life now. As you have received Him, walk. You want a righteous life? You want the reflection of Christ? You want to be transformed into the image of Christ? Walk by faith in the one who He has sent to transform us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to open up the ancient prophet. He spoke, Heavenly Father, of things in the first universe all the way to the things in the future universe. The Father, that you can see these things and understand them. You see that the great issue is just trusting you. Trusting in the one that you have sent. And you do the work and you receive the glory. We receive salvation, experience of salvation, rewards in eternity. Just by trusting. Praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. And Father, we make no pretense of wisdom. We simply will listen to your wisdom, the wisdom that comes from the tree of life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.